We're continuing our survey of the Old Testament, and we're going to do just a very brief overview of the Song of Solomon. Just a couple of things that I want to say, and then we're going to look at the book of Job. But for most of the class this morning, we'll look at the book of Job. First thing, Song of Solomon is probably one of the most misunderstood and probably most neglected books in the Bible. And I had mentioned that because of the explicit nature of the book, and it is very explicit, because of that, the rabbinical tradition was that young men were not allowed to read the book Song of Solomon until they were 30 years old. Okay? That's single men. All right? But we need to put it in the proper context so you know how to use it. And again, remember that when we start talking about books of the Bible, all Scripture is profitable. I mean, let's keep that in mind. We're told that all of Scripture, from cover to cover, is profitable. And in fact, in the message this morning, we're gonna talk about the two doctrines, sola scriptura and toto scriptura. In other words, sola scriptura is the Bible alone, but toto scriptura was also a principle that came out of the Reformation, meaning all of the Bible. We can't afford to neglect any portion of the Bible. That being said, we also need to know how to use the Bible properly. And so there are certain portions of the Bible that like the Song of Solomon, when it is very explicit, we need to be careful how we teach it and in what context we teach it and who we're teaching it to. All right? That being said, I'm going to give you a particular view of it. And what some of the perspectives are. There are some who look at the Song of Solomon as though it is strictly an allegory. In other words, it's an allegory of Christ and his church. Now, clearly that is true, that it is in fact an allegory, because we know that the husband-wife relationship, one of the functions, one of the purposes for marriage is to demonstrate the relationship of Christ and his church. And when we perform a wedding ceremony in this church, that's one of the things that we say right at the outset in our pastoral announcement. We always talk about the fact that there are several purposes that God has designed for marriage. One of them is to abolish loneliness. Remember, that goes right back to the creation ordinance. It's not good for the man to be alone. But another function of marriage is to demonstrate the relationship of Christ and his church. So that being said, we need to understand, any time you see marriage, it is saying something about Christ and his church. The question is it saying something true about Christ and his church? Because we have marriages that if people were to look at them and say, well, that's certainly not the relationship of Christ and his church. So we need to be careful. So since the Song of Solomon is talking about a relationship of a husband and wife, you have to look at it with that in mind, that there is a story being told by the preacher, all right, by Solomon, and it's widely accepted that Solomon is the author of the Song of Solomon, sometimes called the Song of Songs, sometimes it's called Canticles, all right, which just simply means songs. So we always have to keep that in mind. Remember, one of the purposes of our survey of the Old Testament is to show from beginning to end, the Bible is about Christ. It's all about Christ. Christ is the center. Christ is the center of all things. It's in him that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The cross is the centerpiece of all of history. We've talked about this numerous times, that if you take Christ out of history, history becomes meaningless. All right? So Christ has to be the centerpiece. As we've been going through our survey of the Old Testament, we have been careful to try to show right from the very beginning, right from Genesis, right on through the patriarchal era and right through the monarchy and all, that Christ is still the centerpiece. Everything is pointing towards the cross. All right? That certainly is true of the Song of Solomon. Now, that being said, typical in godly fashion, the scriptures are so rich and so deep that there are other purposes for it as we're looking for Christ. And we've seen that in the past. We look at Ruth, the book of Ruth, for example. Clearly, I mean, that is such a picture, Boaz being a type of Christ, and the relationship that they had. So, I mean, we could clearly see Christ and the whole idea of redemption. All right. Boaz was what they called a Goel, the Redeemer. All right. And by the way, we're going to see that same theme again in the book of Job. All right. But also there are some very, very beneficial things for us to learn in the book of Ruth. Relationships, the behavior of a young widowed woman and her relationship with Naomi, and then how she approaches Boaz. So there were some very, very practical lessons that we gleaned from, and that was no pun intended since she was a gleaner, all right? But it actually wasn't until after I said it. We gleaned a lot of useful information about relationships from the book of Ruth. And this is something, this again is a lesson that we need to learn. The Bible is so rich and so deep that it's not simplistic in that, okay, it says this, that's what it means, and that's the end of it. Because the deeper you go, the wider you go, the more you see in Scripture. Yes, John. That's basically what you have to do. There is essential truth that is timeless, ageless, never changes. All right? In principle. Applications do change. And this is, again, is something that we need to understand. As we apply the scripture, we need to apply it to our day and age, in the circumstances that we find ourselves. The essential truth never changes. But how you apply it can change from age to age and from circumstance to circumstance. All right? That's why we have the book of Proverbs, which is wisdom telling us how to apply the law of God to the circumstances that you find yourself in. All right? There's a lot of poor teaching in the church where that is not being done. And they try to take every little detail from a culture that was an agrarian culture and try to bring it into our culture today. And it doesn't necessarily work that way. And this is why we have to study the Scripture and study especially the wisdom sections of Scripture so that we understand that. Remember, there is timeless truth. Every portion of Scripture has an essential meaning that never changes. And if you find teachers that are saying, well, what does this mean to you? And what does it mean to you? And it means something different to everybody. No, that is mishandling the Scripture. But how do we apply it can change based upon our circumstances. Okay? And what I mean by that simply is just take thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit murder. Okay? Does that mean that every taking of life is a murder? No, because we have other portions of Scripture which explain that there is intentional murder, there's reckless conduct that causes a death, there's criminal negligence, and the punishment for those particular crimes are different. That's what I mean. Application can change based upon circumstances, but the essential truth never changes. Does that make sense to everybody? And this takes work. Remember, we looked at Proverbs, and what was one of the things that we learned about Proverbs? If you want to understand wisdom, all right, how are you going to get wisdom? Just put the Bible under your pillow at night and lay down, and by osmosis, it just... No, it doesn't work that way, does it? The only way, what does it say? What does Proverbs say about wisdom? How are you going to get wisdom? Huh? Mine for it. It's like buried treasure. It's secret. You know, it's like silver. How do you get silver? Do you find silver lying around the road? No, you got to dig for it. You got to go into mines. It's buried treasure. Where do you find buried treasure? Under the ground. You got to dig for it. There's labor. There's work involved in getting wisdom. It doesn't just happen automatically. All right? And that's how, and what's the purpose of wisdom? So that we can properly apply the law of God to every generation in every society. Why? Because the law of God is applicable for all of those. Okay? And what's the underlying principle? Is God's grace. What does the law of God show us? Nobody can be saved. None. There's none righteous. Not even one. Not even anybody who seeks after God. So then all is lost. No, the scripture, law and grace. Remember, the law and grace go side by side. You know, remember what Spurgeon said. How do you reconcile law and grace? He says, you don't. They're friends. You don't reconcile friends because there's no enmity between them. It is the law that demonstrates the character of God and shows us how we are unworthy and how grace comes, the grace of God comes, and by grace we are saved. All right? Does grace nullify the law? May it never be, Paul says. It establishes the law. Okay? So, now notice, this is all, if you take verses out of context, what do you come up with? You're saved by law, or you're saved by grace, no law. Both are wrong. You're saved by grace. By what, and what is grace? Grace is the merited, unmerited favor God gives to you. Why? Because Christ kept the law in your place. You see? And this is wisdom. All right? So when it comes now to the Song of Solomon, how do we apply that? Yes, it's the story of Christ and his church, and clearly there are so many lessons to be learned in there. What else, though? It is clearly instructions on a relationship between husbands and wives.
Solomon didn't have a relationship with one wife.
No, that's true.
And yet he wrote it.
Yes, he did. Solomon wrote a lot of wisdom that he didn't follow himself. All right? And yet God saw fit to include it in because his words are true. He just didn't live it out. And that's why we looked at Ecclesiastes and saw what was the bottom line for him. He looked at everything. He looked at even the way he lived his own life, and it was what? All vanity. What's the bottom line? Fear God. When all else is said and done, fear God. Yes? Sure. Yeah, and remember, and all of these are examples given to us, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All of these are examples given to us so that we don't walk in the same way that they walked. All right? And so the last thing we ever want to do is start pointing our fingers, you know, at any of these men of God and start saying, oh, how could they do such a thing? No, just look at yourself. I look back on my life and I think, what was I thinking? How could I possibly have done such a thing? And so that's why I love Peter. You know, I hate people who Peter bash, you know, because Peter just happened to be a little bit more open, opened his mouth a lot, you know, and he gets a bad rap. So, well, you know what I say anytime somebody starts ragging on Peter, oh, he was the impetuous one, he opened his mouth. Yeah, oh, really, when was the last time you walked on water? Peter did. So, all right. So what do we? What can we glean from the Song of Solomon? I mean, there is such a beautiful picture of the intimacy between a husband and wife. And we need to understand, you know, for many years in certain segments of the church, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that intimacy should be discussed openly. No, that would be a misuse of it. but it was just never discussed at all. And even in marriage counseling and stuff like that. And you got the kind of picture that intimacy was kind of dirty, something that should be kept, you know, in private and never discussed or whatnot. And yet here it is in the Word of God. And between a husband and wife in particular, these things should be discussed. And then when you look at how Solomon describes this woman and all, I mean, it's just a beautiful picture of what God has created. Remember, in creation, God demonstrated something very clearly. He created man first for some very specific reasons. One, of course, was the created order, that there is an order in the family. But specifically, it was to show that there was, with all of the creation, there was nothing suitable for the man. All right. Now, you want to get into a discussion upon homosexuality. There's the main reason right there. God showed him everything, and there was nothing for him. And he created woman, and woman is the only one suitable for the man. That's the created order. That's where it comes from. All right. But also, he said it is not good for the man to be alone. And so the woman was created as the only suitable companion, the only suitable helper. And in fact, in the Hebrew, it's the one who approximates him, is the way it's put. So you have this very, very unique relationship between the man and the woman. And that's what Solomon emphasizes in the Song of Solomon. And it should be gloried in, and something that is to be revered, and something that is to be enjoyed. Remember, for years, I don't know if they still say it, but the Roman Catholic Church, the only purpose for intimacy in marriage was for procreation. Not according to the Scripture. I have a book on my bookshelf back there written by a biblical counselor, a doctor, and the title of the book is Intended for Pleasure. And we need to keep that in mind. God has given us even these things, these intimate things, for our pleasure. God is not looking to put his finger on us and keep us from having fun. Remember, I think it was Hawthorne's description of a Puritan. He said a Puritan is someone who has a nagging feeling that someone somewhere out there is having a good time. All right? Let me say this. That was not the puritanical thinking. That was Hawthorne's misunderstanding of it. If you understood the Puritans, they knew how to have a good time, all right? And the Bible talks about and puts the guidelines on what is having a good time, what is having pleasure as God has intended it, as opposed to pleasure that the world sees, which always leads to some sort of disruption. All right? Does that make sense to everybody? And again, I'm not going to get into, you know, the details of it, because this is not an appropriate venue to do that. But does everybody understand that? So the Song of Solomon is something that you need to read and need to take to heart, not just for the analogy of Christ and his church, but also even somewhat as a marriage manual for husbands and wives. Yes. 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 Yeah. Yes. Yeah, there's no question about it. There's no question about it. And if we were in a little bit more mature setting, I could say some things, you know, specifically about that, how he creates worship and whatnot, but that's not for this time. Okay. Yes. Mm-hmm. Smack them. No, I mean, I'm not. No.
No, you were trying to say.
Yes. But that's the unbiblical balance. Look, I have animals, all right, and I love my animals, and I treat them as kindly as I can, And we should, because we are those who are to exercise dominion over the creation that God has given us. So we should be treating, you know, animals, you know, in a fair way. But soon as you get out of balance and you start elevating the, you know, the creatures that we have dominion over above man, you're out of balance. You're wrong, and you have misapplied what the Scripture has to say. And that's what the purpose of the gospel. Oh, and you're going to get me started here. The purpose of the gospel is to bring law and order back into society. The only means that you can do that is by conversion. So the essence of the gospel is first and foremost the salvation of souls. But that's only the beginning. That's the, remember what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon, somebody said, well, isn't salvation the end of the gospel? He says, yes, but which end? All right? It's the beginning. Salvation is the beginning of the gospel message. We are to make disciples of all the nations. What does that mean? The only way to make a disciple, first that person has to be converted, and then they are to be trained in godliness and righteousness, all the things that Christ has taught us. And what has he taught us? How to take care of the environment, how to establish governments, how to, you know, all of these things. That's all part and parcel of the gospel message, because culture belongs to God, and we are to bring godliness back into culture. And so those people who would just relegate the gospel message to evangelism, period, they have an unbalanced view of what the Great Commission is all about. That's only the beginning of it. We are to influence every aspect of society and bring God's law and order back into it. What's the means? Grace. How do you establish the law? By means of grace, conversion of souls. That's how you're going to establish true law and order. You look at our country, and look at how out of balance and the lunacy that has taken place in our country. The same people who are advocating saving the whales and hugging trees are slaughtering babies. We have a president who is lecturing students in Africa, that they shouldn't be selling body parts. Meanwhile, supporting the same type of organization in the United States that is slaughtering babies and selling body parts. That's lunacy. As well as being the height of hypocrisy. Okay? How do we change that? The gospel message, conversion of souls, and then by discipling, training people on how to be good citizens in the land that God has given them. Does that make sense? You see how much broader the gospel message is. The gospel message is meant to cover all of society, not just, quote, the religious section. That's a pet peeve of mine. Too many Christians treat life like Time Magazine. You know, Time Magazine. Time Magazine has a slice for everything. And one slice, they have like world news, local news, and then they'll have like religious news. All right? And too many Christians treat life like that, just like Time Magazine. Oh, religion is just one little slice of life. No, religion covers it all. Everything has to come under the dominion of Christ. That's our job as the church. How did you get me off on that? We're supposed to be talking about the Song of Solomon here. but you see how narrow-minded we can get, and as a church, and this is what happened back in the early 1900s, the early 20th century, the church gave up on society. They started saying, politics is evil, we want nothing to do with them. You know what I mean? Movies and entertainment, no, we shouldn't have anything to do with that. And we gave it over to the secular humanists, and now today we're reaping the consequences of it, and then lamenting, oh, look how ungodly they are. Well, whose fault is it? The church. Because we gave it up when Christ told us to exercise dominion over it. So we can't blame him. Can't blame the sinners. They're doing what sinners do. Sin. Go ahead.
Hey, I got this job for you that you're going to do. So just accept this and now go do it with no tools. And not more training.
Yeah.
Christianity. You've got to learn to do this. Okay? When you come to God, that's when it starts. That's the very
Yeah, the commission that Christ gave us was to make disciples. It wasn't. He didn't merely say make converts. The Greek word used is methetes, which means to literally to train somebody, like apprenticeship. That's how it starts. It begins with conversion, and then there's the ongoing process of training someone in godliness and what the Scripture has to say. And you're right, the church for a long time had given up on that and was only concerned about, quote, making converts. And you, especially with the big tent rallies and everything else, that's exactly what was happening. People would come to Christ, and then they were left to flounder. All right, that's the problem of the church. We have got to train. Look, the Apostle Paul chastised the Corinthians, right at the Hebrews, chastised his listeners. He says, by now you should be teachers. He said, yet I can't even give you solid food. I got to continue to give you milk. And he said it in a deriding manner. He says, you should be teaching, but I still have to keep giving you a bottle. You're still a baby. That's what he said. All right. So, which means that the impetus is upon us as Christians to learn. Why do you think we have so many different studies in this church? We have this class. Oh, because actually Sunday morning, the Sunday morning worship service is not enough. That's a mandatory service. You know, we are commanded to gather together on the Lord's Day for worship. But then that's not enough. You can't just depend upon Sunday morning message. You have to study on your own, but also you need organized study. So that's why we have this class, where as you see, is very interactive. Wednesday we review the service, you know, from Sunday, and there's questions and answers and that. We started the Tuesday Bible study because people came to us and said, you know, I can't make Wednesday. Can we do something on another day? Sure. So we started Tuesday. All right. We have the men's breakfast, the women's breakfast. We have the afternoon study. So we're trying to offer enough opportunities. We don't expect everybody to be at every one of those studies. That's not why we have so many. But you should be at some other study that's organized under the authority of the eldership to make sure that you're not going astray. Because if you're left to yourself, you can go astray very, very quickly. All right, so if somebody's not learning, it's their, as long as there is an opportunity, the onus falls upon them. And in this church in particular, we give so many different opportunities. People should be availing themselves of at least one of those. Does that make sense? All right. Otherwise, we're going to be in the same situation as the Hebrews, the Corinthians, and we're not going to be progressing. And that's why I have Christians who've been Christians for 10 years, and basically they're still sucking on the baby's bottle. Because they can't handle the solid food. I can't sit on your chest and shove meat down your mouth. Doesn't work. What happens if you do that to a baby? He chokes on it. So you have to progress. And that includes your own time, but your own time, too, has to be under the auspices of the eldership so that you don't go astray. That make sense to everybody? Okay. All right, so I got 5 minutes to go through the book of Job. Obviously, we're not going to. Let's see what we can. Maybe we can just do a brief. Well, any final thoughts on the Song of Solomon? Or Ecclesiastes, or the Proverbs, or the Psalms, the whole Bible. No, we're good with the wisdom literature, because the book of Job is the last study that we're going to do in wisdom literature before we start go back to Kings and the chronology, and then we're and obviously in with the chronology, we're going to intersperse it with the prophets. Yes.
I found it helpful to go through the Song of Solomon with the reference Reformation Bible or good reference.
Sure.
Because there are passages in there which you're not sure who is the person that's speaking, and it clarifies a lot of that and gives other helpful insight.
Yeah. Well, let me say that that's one of the reasons we have all of those books over there. If you're doing your own study, you can probably find at least a commentary, if not more in-depth study, on virtually any book of the Bible up on our shelves. And that's very helpful for when you're studying on your own, because you're going to get some good Reformed commentary on the text that you're looking at. And that's what I say. I mean, we are so blessed that we don't have to rely even on Bible teachers that are alive today. We can go back and we can see what Bible teachers going back several hundred years have had to say. In fact, more than that, 1,000 years, we can go back, because we had some of the patristic writings up there as well, all right, which are very, very helpful.
Or sermon audio.
I would just, let me just say this too. You need to be careful. You know, sermon audio, certainly we understand, is a good source. And they're very particular about who they have on there. But understand this, too, that you may find some things even on sermon audio that we might not necessarily agree with. Okay? So if you come across any questions, see somebody, one of the deacons, one of the elders in the church, if you're coming across something that you don't understand or why is there a difference. And especially because some of the people that we have respected sometimes go off on tangents. For example, one of the people that I love his commentaries is John Stott. All right. Yet unfortunately, I can't just in good conscience say, oh yeah, just pick up anything that John Stott writes. No, because why? Unfortunately, he moved into a heresy called annihilationism. He no longer believes that there's a heaven and a hell. Well, a hell. All right. And so even there, you have to be cautious. All right, and that's the function of the local church. You know, that's one of the reasons we go through the classes that we have here, because we want you to know what it is that you're going to hear from this pulpit, what's the teaching of the church, before you join, so you can say, all right, this is what I agree with, or if I don't. If you're out of step with something, we need to discuss that. Okay? That make sense to everybody? All right, I think we're going to stop right here. We're only about 3 minutes short of the class, and I don't want to start Job, because Job is a really interesting book. And this is a book that there's a lot contained in it, and it needs a lot of introduction, a lot of background. We'll probably spend more than 1 week, I would think, on the book of Job. But it's an extremely important book with a lot of very important lessons that are found in it. So, unless there's any other questions, we'll just close, I think, at this point. Okay, let's pray. Father, once again, how we thank you for your word, the truthfulness of it, the fact that it is enduring, it lasts forever. And we thank you, Father, that we can go to it and find absolute truth. We pray, Father, that you'd be pleased to bless the remainder of our day together, the worship service, prepare our hearts now even for worship, our fellowship time, Father, may it be sweet and pleasing to you, the afternoon studies, the new members class. Again, Father, we just thank you and praise you for all that you are doing in our midst. Teach us, we ask, Father, that we would not be those who are driven by any wind of philosophy that happens to come by, but that, Father, that we would be rooted and grounded in the rock. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.